Thank you to those who have been praying for our grandson, Brody. About a week ago, Friday or Saturday, we asked for you to pray for him, set a prayer request out, that he had been waking up vomiting 4 or 5 times a week, and they weren't quite sure what was going on. So since we put that prayer request out, he hasn't vomited at all. So we thank God for that. They did take him in for tests on Tuesday. And just to eliminate some things and try to figure it out, and they took some blood for blood work, and they're going to run that through and see if there's anything on that. And as they were leaving the lab, he looked at, after all of this, he looked at his mom and said, "Can I have my blood back now?" Now, why do we laugh? It's cute. And he has no clue. He was as sincere as he could be because he didn't understand what it meant to have blood taken. He doesn't understand what they're going to do with that blood. He doesn't understand that you can lose some of it and not have it put back. He doesn't understand because it's out of his realm of comprehension. We live in a world where we are bombarded and with ideas and thoughts that that cause us not to have a clue when it comes to certain spiritual things. And it is stronger than we can realize. And that's what I want to talk about today. Our memory scripture is about how we prepare to grasp what it is God wants us to see in this upside down world and turn it right side up. Let's say it together. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Without looking, can you tell me what the theme, 2019 theme for New Song is? What's that? Renewing your first love is where it comes from. That's the scripture it comes from. But on the front of your bulletin, rediscovering Jesus and experiencing more. Rediscovering Jesus. So we've been on this quest to rediscover who Jesus really is. So we've seen that Jesus is intentionally, deliberately, passionately bringing about his right side up kingdom. So we talked about he born miraculously, raised 30 years old. He's baptized by John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit and the Father confirmed that he really is the Son of God. He is driven into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He's led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to fast for 40 days and be tempted. Out of that, after 40 days, he emerges with power. And he announces his message is repent. Repent, turn around. Repent means turning around. And so we're talking about turning this upside down kingdom, that upside down world that we live in, to live in the right side up kingdom of God. Jesus validates his claim to be the Son of God with miracles, casting out demons, healing, teaching with authority. And then crowds begin to gather, and as those crowds gather, very early in his ministry, he sits down and deliberately teaches about the right side up kingdom. He starts with the Beatitudes, which is already about the character, and we spent all summer looking at those Beatitudes, the character of kingdom people. Then he goes from there into talking about our identity. He says, we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And we talked about that a while back. And in other parts of the New Testament, it talks about being the fragrance of Christ. And we said if we're going to live in this right side of kingdom, we have to allow Jesus to change us from blandness to salt, from darkness to light, from dog poop to the fragrance of honeysuckle Christ. You remember that message? If you've never heard a message about dog poop, you can get it in the rack out there. And now, today, we come to what I recognize is really the bridge between the character of Christ and the identity of those who live in the right-side-up kingdom. on one side, and then the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, where he applies the character of Christ into the conduct of Christ and how we're supposed to live, the behavior that we're supposed to have. And when I started this studying for the series of messages, I looked at these four or five verses, and I thought, well, this is just kind of a pause. But as I got into it, I recognized this is maybe one of the most important parts of the entire Sermon on the Mount. Because in it, he wants us to understand who he is and the standard by which we have to live. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. He says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets." Because at this point, Jesus has been teaching, healing, doing all of those kinds of things. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law would be saying, "Does that mean you're throwing away the Old Testament? Are you telling us to break the law, that it doesn't matter anymore?" And then other people who were not those leaders and teachers, but had been oppressed by all the nuances and the additions to the Old Testament law that the Pharisees had made, might be thinking, "Oh, good, he's getting rid of all of that, and he's going to set up something that is much better." And to both groups, he says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of these least of the commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them, obeys them, and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And so Jesus, before he begins to apply into very practical application what it means to live in the right side of kingdom, he gives us some foundational realities that if we don't build these into our lives, then everything else that he says is not going to matter a whole lot. So let's talk about it. Number one, the first foundational reality is that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Now, as we say some of these, there'll be, and I would be included if I was listening, be, "Well, yeah, of course, of course." But we need to back up a step and make sure, not just with our words, not just with our thoughts, but with our actual life, that this is a foundational reality. Jesus is God. He says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And when he says fulfill them, he is saying, "I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God." Because only the Messiah can fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. The focus of Christianity is Jesus. The focus of Christianity is Jesus. You'll hear in our culture a lot of talk about God. And there are a lot of people who have a lot of different ideas about God. But the focus of Christianity is Jesus. Jesus is God. What kind of God? And again, a lot of people will have their own idea, have ideas about who God is and who Jesus is. This a foundational reality is understand who he really is. Let me just give you two big picture characteristics. He is the God who is love. The God who is love, and which is absolutely essential, because if he is not the God of love, then you can't trust him. If he's not the God who has your best interest in mind, that is motivated in everything that he says in Old Testament and New Testament on what is best for you, then we've got a God like some of the pagan gods who is oppressive and harsh and hurtful. He is the God who loves. And so later on, Jesus will say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but ever have eternal life." The God who is love gave his only son, the best that he had. "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world," which is what you get if you look at what the Pharisees were doing. condemnation, punishment, harshness, but in order that the world might be saved through him, that you might be reconciled with God, that your life could be changed, that you can live in the right side up kingdom and eventually go to heaven. He's the God who is love, but he is also the God who is Lord of all. He is the God who is Lord of all. He says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus' claim to fulfill the Old Testament law is claimed that he is God and he is Lord of all. Equal to the Father, which is what would get him into trouble so many times. It's ridiculous to think that he would come to abolish the law because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, known as the Trinity, are the ones who gave the law. It wasn't the Father saying, here's the law, and Jesus standing over here on the side going, I could do better than that. No, he was in on it. So why would he come to abolish it? No, he came to fulfill it. Some examples of fulfilling the law. The Old Testament told the Israelite nation to have a Passover, sacrifice a lamb. In the very first Passover, it would save their lives. Jesus, and that was a picture of who Jesus was going to be. Jesus would come to fulfill that as the sacrificial lamb who would pay for our sins. In the Old Testament, it said there was a high priest who was the mediator between God and man. Jesus comes and becomes our eternal high priest so that we don't need another human being to be mediator. There was a temple, and in this temple, there was this huge, thick curtain that separated the place where ordinary people could go and the presence of God. When Jesus died on the cross, at his death, that curtain was ripped in two. Why? Because he was the fulfillment, and he opened the way to God. So as you look in the Old Testament, what you see is Jesus is not changing the law. He's fulfilling the law. He's making it complete so that we can truly experience what God has for us. So reality number one, Jesus is God. Reality number two, the Bible is God's word. The Bible is God's word. Now, we could spend a lot of time, we could do a whole series of messages on showing why from an empirical, research-based study that this book is the word of God that was given from God to man. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to assume that because we don't have time to go through all of that. But just trust me, this is the word of God, and it can be proven with earthly methods, let alone the spiritual methods. The Bible is God's word. It is, first bullet point, absolute truth. The Bible is absolute truth. We have to decide if the Bible is God's truth or not. Matthew 5:18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is accomplished. So here Jesus refers to the written Old Testament as God's word. Throughout his entire life, he will refer back to the Old Testament over and over again. When someone asks him, what's the greatest command? His response, what does it say? How do you read it? He's referring to the Old Testament law. When the rich young ruler comes to him and says, how may I have eternal life? He says, what do you read? What does it say? What's written in the law? And so Jesus acknowledges that it is the word of God. It's the absolute word of God. And he says, not one iota, which was the smallest letter, not one dot, which was a small stroke of the pen in the Hebrew language. One little stroke could change an entire letter or an entire word. He says none of that is going away because the Bible is the absolute word of God. And so we live in an upside down culture, and the challenge that we have is we live in a culture that is based in relativism. And here's relativism. I looked it up. So we have an exact definition. Relativism is the idea that views are relative to differences in perception and consideration. That there is no universal objective truth according to relativism. Rather, each point of view has its own truth. So when you talk to people, they may say things like, well, that may be true for you, But that's not true for me, because there's no absolute truth. We live in relativism. Moral relativism encompasses the difference in moral judgments among peoples and cultures. If you translate that out, it means there's no right or wrong. It just all depends on where you are. All depends on your culture, your ideas, your beliefs, or your feelings. It's all relative. And then truth relativism is the doctrine that there are no absolute truths. That truth is always relative to some particular frame of reference, such as language or culture, also known as cultural relativism. Translate that, it means there's no right or wrong. It's all relative. Now, there are so many things wrong with this. It's rooted in this, the upside-down kingdom that is against God's right-side-up kingdom. The devil has a strategy, and if he can wear down our belief in absolute truth of God, then he can wear us down into believing things that aren't true. There either is or is not a heaven and hell. And it doesn't matter what you believe. Right? It's like this. Either a semi-truck going 60 miles an hour will kill you, or it will not. And it doesn't matter what you believe. Right? You can believe all you want. I can walk out there in front of that semi-truck, and it's going to pass right through me, just like in the Matrix. And it doesn't matter. There is absolute truth. And the Bible is the absolute truth. Now, my guess is most of us in this room would nod our heads and verbally say, yeah, okay, I agree with that. But it's possible to say that we believe the Bible gives us absolute truth, but in reality, by the way we live, be functional relativists. Here's how it works. As we're going to see in the Sermon on the Mount, he's going to talk about what it means to love your neighbor. And if I say, yeah, God says that, but I'm not going to do it, what I'm saying is, that's not absolute truth for me. Or forgiving my enemies. Or tithing and being generous. Or being honest in those hard situations where honesty could get me into trouble. Either it's absolute truth and I live it, or I'm going to be a functional relativist. I'm going to pick and choose what I really believe. You don't have that option. Either accept it as the Word of God or you don't. Absolute truth. And the other characteristics of the Bible is that it's living. It's the living Word of God. The living Word of God. We have the advantage over the people that Jesus was speaking to in that we have the New Testament. We have the life and the words of Jesus written down for us in the New Testament. And then we've got the Holy Spirit leading men and women throughout the New Testament. And so we've got all of this additional understanding of what Jesus had to say. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Read that as might live in the right side up kingdom. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's a living word, which is why it's so important to spend time with this, with the Word of God, because it's His letter to us, and by the Holy Spirit, we hear the voice of God. And one time you're reading a passage of Scripture and God speaks to you about one thing. A year later you're reading the exact same passage of Scripture and He speaks to you about something completely different. Why? Because it's living. There's no book on earth that you ought to read as many times or as deeply or spend as much time with as the Bible, because this is God's voice to us, empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's alive. No other religion on the face of the earth has this as the living Word of God. So living in the right side of the kingdom depends on believing and relying on the Bible. As we go through the Sermon on the Mount, we'll see so many times when Jesus refers back to it. Number three, the third reality is that Jesus and God's Word do not change. Jesus and God's Word do not change. Matthew chapter 5:18, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota nor a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." And so he's saying there are certain things that are going to stay the same. There are certain things that I'm going to fulfill, certain prophecies that I'm going to accomplish. And so they are fulfilled, and they are the practice of them is different for us post-Jesus than before Jesus. But not a dot, not a stroke of the whole Bible changes. Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." Now, Jesus is God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He was there as a part of the creation. And so when it says he does not change, it's not referring to when he comes in bodily form, born of a virgin. It's talking about from all before time. God does not change. Jesus does not change. Luke 23:21-33. Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." The Bible doesn't change. God doesn't change. God's truth is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago or millions of years ago. God's word, the Bible, does not change. Now, here's why I'm emphasizing this so strongly. When I went to Bible college hundreds of years ago, seems like it, there were theologians who were, you know, they were reinterpreting parts of the Bible, but they were just a small group of people way off to the left somewhere, and nobody really paid a whole lot of attention to them except for just a small group of people. Now, hundreds of years later, now that I've been a pastor for almost 40 years, that group of theologians who are reinterpreting the Bible, saying the Bible doesn't say what for hundreds of years people have believed it to say, is growing and becoming more and more and more influential. And if we don't put a stake in the ground and say the Bible doesn't change, regardless of what the culture says, regardless of the changes in all phases of society, unless we put the stake in the ground, we're not living in the right side up kingdom. And if the longer you live, the more pressure there will be on you to say, well, that's not really what God meant. Jesus does not change. The Bible does not change. Number four, the Bible is the standard. The Bible is the standard. When I was growing up, I don't know what it was like in your house, but in our house it was pretty much all in the family, and my dad was Archie Bunker. Now, for those of you that are younger, All in the Family was a comedy that where the father was ruled the roost. He was king of the mountain. He told everybody what to do, and he was a bigot, and he was harsh. And so whatever he, you know, if he wanted the channel, and those of you that are younger, the channel changer was the youngest child in the home. It wasn't there was no remote. And so if he told whoever he wanted to Change the channel to change the channel. We had a footstool in the middle of, and my dad was the one who got the footstool. Unless my dad was at work or someplace, he got the footstool. So when I get to be 10 or 12 years old, I wanted to use the footstool. Well, I could use it when he was gone, but when he came. So I decided I was going to make a footstool. Being so handy, I went into our garage. I found a board, piece of plywood. And then I found some wood that my dad had, but one by one, you know, one by one square pieces of long board. And I decided how tall I wanted the stool to be, and so I cut the first piece. And then I took that, and I thought, well, it's easier if I just take that piece and I put it beside the next piece than getting the tape measure out again. And it wasn't even a tape measure. It was this thing that folded up, and you can never get folded back, right? And so I just took that, and I measured the next one. And then I took that one, and I measured the next one. And then I had four legs, and somehow I attached it to the top. At that point, my dad came out and said, let me rescue you. And he showed me how to put braces on it. And my mom even got involved, and she came up with this foam and some fabric, and she put a nice top on it. I stained it, and when it dried, I brought it in, and now I had a footstool as well. Now, it didn't look near as good as the one that my dad bought from the store, but at least I had it. But the trouble was, when I would sit on the chair and put my feet on it, instead of having a footstool, I had a rocking. Now, does anybody know what the problem was? I didn't use the same measurement for the legs, right? The first one was right because it wouldn't have mattered what length it was as long as I measured it, the next one, exactly the same. But instead, I used the first leg to measure the second one, and it's never the same. And that's what the devil tries to do. If you become a Christian, or if you're raised in a Christian home or raised around Christianity, he doesn't come after the core. He comes after the parts where he can get you to just lower your standard, change the standard just a little bit, and then it's downhill from there. I wish I still had that footstool. I don't know what happened to it. I think everybody got frustrated and tossed it out the door. The Bible is the standard. It's not one of many standards. It's not the best of all standards. It is the standard by which all else is evaluated, period. If the Bible is not our absolute standard, then what do we measure life by? See, this is where it's incomprehensible when I think about people just grabbing for whatever seems okay to guide their life by. If there's not a plumb line, if there's not a yardstick, if there's not some kind of ruler by which to guide it, then what do? Is it any wonder that people are so lost? Because they don't have the standard. They don't have the absolute standard. From one of the previous messages, I made this statement. Right side up living comes as we see, think, feel, and do as God does. Right side up living, and the only way to do that is to use the standard of the Word of God. There has to be an unchanging standard. Matthew chapter 5, 19. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is saying, the word is unchanging, but the Pharisees pick and choose what they want to do with it. The Pharisees say, you know, this is what I think it means, and then they extrapolate some other things, and it's no longer the word of God. And so he's referring here to somebody who might be sincere, but they're fraying the edges. And he says that person is going to be least in the kingdom of God. He's still in the kingdom, but he's not. He's living way over here. But then he gets even stronger in verse 20. He says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never even enter the kingdom of heaven." So he's saying the Pharisees, now this would be one of the most shocking statements to Jesus, because all these people had grown up all of their lives, their moms pointing to the Pharisees and the scribes and saying, that's what you want to be. Follow them. They are the holy ones. They walk through the streets with these big robes, and they are seen by everyone as the holy men. And so when Jesus says, those people don't even belong to God, those people are not even in the kingdom, those people are not going to heaven, it's a shocking statement. Here's why he said it. It's because they said they believed in the word of God, but they didn't live it. They said they believed the word of God, but they were all about themselves. And so behind that, they would do all the religious ceremonies. They would look good on the outside. They would fulfill the rules of law. But behind the scenes, they were gathering money. They were cheating people. They were all about themselves. They were all about pride. And they were against Jesus because he really was the truth. And so he says, unless you are, your heart belongs to Jesus and not just doing good things and looking good on the outside, you're not even in the kingdom of heaven. Now, there are a lot of people in this world who look good on the outside, right? They go to church. They give money to the church. They try to be good people. They try to help. They try to do all these things, but they're just following rules. And Jesus says, those people, unless they belong to me, aren't even in the kingdom of heaven. Later on, he would take them to task, Matthew 23:23. What are you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites? For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, those are just plants in the garden, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. He says you're following all the rules down to a little bit of mint grows in your garden, And when you pull it, you get your measuring stick out and you make sure you give a tenth of that to God. But your neighbor is dying and you don't even help. You're not following me. Revelation, the very end of the New Testament, has this warning. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. Here's talking about the book of Revelation. And it's saying, if you don't follow this, if this isn't your standard, then you're not even making it to heaven. Jesus is God. The Bible is God's word. Jesus and God's word do not change. The Bible is the standard. Those are the first four realities. Now, the fifth reality brings it home as we apply it. What do we do with this? Living the Bible requires passionate pursuit. Living the Bible requires passionate pursuit. Being a Christian is not easy. Being a Christian doesn't happen because you do all of the religious things. It happens as we pursue who God is and live by his standards, and start turning our lives right side up. So as you go through your day, what is the standard that you use to determine what you say and what you do? What is the standard by which you live your life? What criteria do you use to determine the right decision to make when you're faced with a choice? Or the way to treat people. Or how to spend money. Or what you watch or listen to. What is the standard? What is the criteria that you use? The right answer is the Bible. Because the Bible is the standard. The Bible doesn't change. The Bible is the Word of God. For many, now, most evangelical Christians, which is kind of the category we fall into, would say, well, yeah, I use the Bible. But do you? And I want to push you on this because we have been duped. We're living the frog in the kettle. We're living in a culture that, just like Brody, who didn't even understand what was going on, thought he was going to get his blood back. And we're living in the same kind of culture where we think we know what's going on when we don't. For many people, the criteria that they use, the standard that they use is what I like, my personal preference. If it makes me feel good to talk to somebody, I do. If it makes me feel good to spend my money this way, that's what I do. For other people is, okay, what will keep the people around me happy or at least off my back? What will keep people from criticizing me? And this is for people who are people pleasers. You know, they just want everybody around them to be happy. That's the criteria. Or what is the path of least resistance? What is the easiest way to do things? Or personal beliefs. Here's what I believe. We hear people talking about a higher power, or this is what I think God is. Or is it, what does the Bible say? But it will require a passionate pursuit because that's not our default. Our default is one of those other things. So let me give you some bullet points. Living by the Bible requires passionate pursuit because we live in a world that is opposite of the Bible. We live in a world that's opposite of the Bible. We talked a lot about this over the summer and even back in the spring about how Jesus told us that for now, this world system is ruled by Satan himself. He's the prince of this world. And only those places where God has permission by people is God ruling. So we live in a world that's upside down. You were born into it. You grew up in it. It's not your fault. Write this down. It's not your fault, but it is your responsibility to do something different. It's not your fault. You were born in this culture, but you can't stay there. It's your responsibility to know what the Bible says and do it. There's a statement in the book of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And the job of the king was to be the representative between God and his people, to lead the people well, to lead the people in the ways of God. And it says, there was no king. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Does that sound familiar? Without a standard, that's where we live. And you read the book of Judges, and it's a mess because it never works. It's not the default to live the ways of God. Next bullet point, living the Bible is not duty, but in our best interests. Living the Bible is not duty, it's in our best interests. So I don't want this to come across as you have to do this, you have to do this, it's painful, it's hard, it's difficult, but God tells you you have to do this. No. It's in your best interest to follow this book as the standard of God, to live in deep, intimate relationship with him, and to follow his ways is in your best interest. And it may be harder on the front end to make that choice, but it's a lot easier on the back end. You'll save yourself so much grief. If you just live the Bible, follow the standards of the Bible. 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They may be heavy for a while, but what we see is they're beneficial to us. It's the best way to live. And in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, his divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, knowing God through his word, who called us into his own glory and excellence, to which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, the word of God, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, moving from the upside-down world to the right-side-up world. Next bullet point, pursuing obedience through repetition. Living the Bible requires a passionate pursuit, and part of that passionate pursuit is pursuing obedience through repetition. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there anything you can think of that you learned that you know well that didn't require repetition? No. That's how we learn things. So why in the world do we think that we could come to worship or read the Bible once in a while and think that we know what God wants and know how to do what he wants? The only way to do it is through repetition. Repetition, repetition, repetition. Now, it's especially important because Satan knows that as well. And you are being bombarded constantly by the opposite message. Have you DVR'd or recorded any show that's on TV these days? If you have, it says a 60-minute show. You know how much time there really is in that show? About 3 minutes. Well, maybe a little bit more than that. It's like 15 minutes of commercials in a 60. And have you noticed that in that 60-minute time slot, you may see the same exact commercial 4 or 5 times. Do you know why? Because studies have shown even when you see something and you get frustrated, it still works. Repetition is the way to understand what the Word of God says and to do it. So what is it that is repeatedly coming into your mind through your eyes, through your ears, through your experiences? The only way to live the right side up life, the only way to live the Word of God, the only way to know the Word of God is through repetition. Joshua 1:8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to what is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So all the way back to right after Moses, the Bible says, you want to know how to live the way God wants you to? Live in the right side up world? Get it in your mind, get it in your life, and keep it on this constant loop so that you are hearing the Word of God and knowing the Word of God. Whatever you hear or experience repeatedly will take precedence. Scientists have shown that repetition can cause people to believe certain things that aren't even true. One of the best examples of cognitive ease exploitation is advertising, where marketers frequently run ads over and over again until people view them in a familiar way, leading to some people actually buying a product. And here's a statement they added in. Social media also plays a big role because we hear it over and over and over again. We're coming into that wonderful season when political ads will overtake all the media. And you will hear over and over and over and over and over and over again until you will not even realize you begin to believe it, unless you are repeatedly having the Word of God, the truth, put into yourself that will reveal the falsehood of the stuff that you hear. Another study shows that an untruth can be repeated into reality by simply bombarding the public via advertisements, news, and social media. Repetition leads to familiarity, which is the key to fostering belief. Another study shows that by repeatedly exposing people to another person who has behavior that the first person is against, they lie, they cheat, they steal, whatever. If they're exposed to that person enough times, and especially if they get to be friends, they will begin to say that behavior is not so bad. Why? Repetition, 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 repetition. So what, look at me, what are you allowing yourself to be exposed to repeatedly day after day after day? Is it the Word of God? Is it K-Love? Is it worship music? Is it the Word of God being preached on podcasts? Or have you gotten sucked into this world? Because whatever you're hearing repeatedly, even if you're saying, I don't believe that, if you hear it enough, it begins to wear and wear and wear, which brings us to the next bullet point, especially guarding the edges against compromise. Especially guarding the edges. See, I don't think anybody, you know, if somebody came in here today and they made this blatant statement about, you know, there being no God, we wouldn't believe any of that. But it's around the edges. It's around the questions. Let me look at one more scripture, and then we'll close. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, is a story of Satan in the form of a serpent coming to Eve. And they've lived for decades in constant relationship with God. Perfect. Everything's perfect. And then we find this in Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And so he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? You see how that's around the edges? Did he actually say that? It's just, are you sure that's what the Bible says? Are you sure that's the standard of God? It's around the edges. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. True. Neither shall you touch it. God never said that. Lest you die. You see, something happened with Eve, and around the edges, the serpent got her beginning to compromise. You see, we have to repeatedly put the truth of God in our lives because otherwise Satan around the edges can take it away. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God's holding out on you. And she gave in. It wasn't the essence. It was around the edges. There are people who criticize me for some of the standards that I hold because they seem like they're over the top. I think it's just because I'm trying to live in a right side of world. And around the edges are where we need to protect. Around the edges is where Satan will come in and get you. So as you go through your day, are you repeatedly having the Word of God put into your mind and your heart and your life more than what's coming to you through the world? Are you using the Word of God as the standard for the decisions that you make, the things that you do, the activities that you participate in, the way that you have, that you treat people? Is the Word of God the truth? Or are you saying that you live in a right-side-up world, but you may be like Brody and not even have a clue of the ways that you're being pulled away from God? Would you bow your heads? I just want you to think for a moment. I think this is one, if not the core issue, for the Christian culture in our country. I recently heard of multiple pastors who have committed suicide. That didn't happen 40 years ago. But values and standards have been worn away to the place that it's overtaking the Christian culture. We have to make some decisions. Is the Bible the Word of God or not? Does the Bible change to allow things that are happening in our culture that we thought the Bible said they weren't allowed? Are we going to live by the Bible, or are we just going to say that we believe it? So as we've talked today, is there anything that you need to do? Is there anything you need to eliminate from what comes into your life? Are there additions of time with the Word of God that you need to make in your life? Because the right set up kingdom with its joy and its peace and all the good that God wants to give to us relies upon our following the ways of God. So would you commit to Him today? Say, God, do whatever it takes to lead me to live by your word. No matter how uncomfortable or difficult, give me the courage, give me the strength, and give me the joy that comes. Lord, I pray for each person that has made that commitment that you would lead us very directly, very carefully, to be people of the word. Not just speaking it, claiming it, but truly our lives living it. Whatever it takes, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you'd like to talk